Well, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I have been reworking the material that I did in that book that I did a long time ago. I can't realize how long that was. That was a long time ago. On worship, God's desire for all ages. And I started to rewrite one of the chapters last night. It was a big blessing to me to be able to look at it, to think about it, and I've learned a lot over the years, so I thought, why not? I'll just start to redo some of this stuff. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I want to focus on the royal priesthood today. All throughout the scriptures, God has, from Genesis to Revelation, God talks about priests. Or people who are acting in the role of priests. Really starting in Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. Just want to read you this. This is the first one that I was thinking of. It really goes all the way back, I would say, to Abel. But I thought we'd start here with Noah. Abel gave the first sacrifice, but Noah here, it says in verse 20, it says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled at a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." That sacrifice that Noah gave, he built an altar and he gave. And remember, they only had seven of each kind of clean animals. And then they had two of the unclean. So he gave of the seventh part of everything that he had, plain and simple, everything that mankind had, and he gave it unto the Lord. And you can see the Lord's reaction to that which was given. And my point, because Noah does this, Abram does this, Isaac and Jacob, they all do the similar thing. You can look it up. The head of the house basically acted as a priest in sacrificing to the Lord, in worshiping God. It was the heads of the houses during the patriarchal time. And then later on, you have in Exodus, we'll go to chapter 17, before the law is given. Exodus 17. In verse 15, this is just after they crossed the Red Sea and Moses is singing praise to God. In, 17:15, it says, "And Moses built an altar, and the name of it was Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh is our banner." So you see in Genesis that Moses, before, like I said, before the law is given, Moses is acting as the high priest or the priest and giving thanks for the people because of what God has done and because of the deliverance that he has given. This is something that's always been around. So I'll show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 1. It doesn't end. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And he's made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." God in the millennial kingdom has, and now go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The other thing that when God originally, so you have priests or men acting as priests, the patriarchs. The reason I say they're acting like priests is because during the law, the Levites are told specifically that this and this and this is to be done, and they gave the sacrifices. And then you also see that the people in the millennial kingdom, after the Lord returns, that's us, all right? Those who will be in the first resurrection, we will be functioning as priests. It says kings and priests. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. We are, and he is a royal high priest because he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Also, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he returns in that kingdom. So we will be, he's high priest and king. We will be individuals of authority, says kings, maybe kings over a town or city. Who knows? Some of this is you can think about and smile over and speculate. But the point is, I'm just going to be real blessed to get there. And then we get the joy of serving as God's priests. And you have in the New Testament for us right now, we're considered a royal priesthood. Now, I know that most people don't consider themselves in that category. Read what God says and believe what he says and stop arguing with him. You are part of that royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You know, it's go back. One more item. When, you know, an interesting thing is in Exodus. Let's go there. Exodus 19, right after Moses gives that sacrifice and acts as a priest for all of Israel. In Exodus 19, God makes a statement here. Before they receive the law. And in verse 4, we'll start reading. It says, "And you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses and called the elders of the people and laid before them their faces all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord, that Yahweh hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto Yahweh. And then the next chapter, God takes him up into the mount and he gives him the Ten Commandments, right? God's original intent for the entire nation of Israel was for them all to be priests unto him. The whole nation. And then Moses goes up, he receives the law. By the time he comes down 40 days later, Aaron's building a golden calf. The people are turned back to the gods of Egypt. I mean, this whole thing lasted them, what, a month? By the time they said, yeah, we'll do what the word of the Lord is, and this is God told them, I want you to be a nation of priests before me. Look at, I've delivered you on eagle's wings. Look at what I've done for you. And a month later, they're trash. The nature of men. That's why, thank God, he made that covenant and was blessed to receive the sacrifice that Noah gave. I just wanted to establish the fact that God wants his people to be priests. Now, a priest is different than a minister. Priest ministers to God. Priest on behalf of the people, on behalf of a family, on behalf, a minister ministers from God to the people. Okay, you can do both, but the point is, that's the distinction of a priest. He gives to the Lord what the Lord is due. Go to back to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. We're considering again, the topic of this morning is really what this royal priesthood is about. But there's an awful lot here in this section of Peter that needs to be touched upon, really, to bring the whole thing, to give it the whole flavor of what we are doing. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is, desire the beauty, the simplicity of God's word that you may grow thereby. And if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, I think about that. You tasted his milk, that the Lord is gracious. To whom's coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are lively stones. Jesus Christ is made out to be a living stone, the living stone that was disallowed of the leaders, the religious leaders. But you also are living stones, lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I are part of Christ's building. He is the foundation. We are stones in this building. And we are part, as a whole, we are the spiritual house. Another wonderful metaphor. I mean, we're the spiritual house. And we offer up to God spiritual sacrifices that are accepted, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Jesus Christ is not only, he's the foundation, but he's also the cornerstone. The cornerstone in the building, they used to set that stone, and all other measurements were taken from that stone to build the building, to keep it square, to make it level, everything was based upon that stone of that of the building. He is what everything is measured from. He is the chief cornerstone. And that chief cornerstone, to us who believe, anybody calls, they shall not be confounded. You call out, you consider him precious, and he that believes shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, they threw him away, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also you were appointed. But you, in contrast, see, Christ is the cornerstone. He is the keystone. He is the foundation. We are lively stones. We are living stones in this house where God dwells. We are his habitation, and we offer in his house. We offer in his house these spiritual sacrifices to God as a royal priesthood. So it says here again, verse 9, and I just want to take a little bit of time and consider some of these things. You are a chosen generation. The word generation is the word genos, G-E-N-O-S. And it means, in the Greek, it means race. You are a race of people. You know, everybody's, we talk about race a lot in our society, right? Way too much. The more you talk about it, the more divisive things get. Well, let's put it this way. God has erased your race, whatever you thought before. Now that you're his, you are chosen of God. He picked you, and he made you a new race. Race basically is the human race. You're no longer part of Adam's family. You are his. You have been promised. We still have this flesh at the moment, but we have been promised a new body, a new mind, where the word is going to dwell in us, where it's not going to suffer. It's not going to decay. It's going to be around forever. Jesus Christ's body was made of a life-quickening spirit. He is a new race. He was never part of the earthly Adam's race. He is that new race, and you and I are going to be like him. So you can identify with Adam, or you can identify with what God has done and stop, you know, the nonsense that goes on with people. We are a new race. I just think that that is remarkable, you know, and I'll share other things about that kind of thing in a little while, maybe. You are a royal priesthood, and I've already kind of spilt the beans. You're royal because Christ is King of Kings, and you are a priest in his clan here. You're under his work. And since he is a royal King of Kings, he gives to you the authority as kings and priests to minister to God with him. He's the high priest. We're just the regular kings and priests, that in that royal priesthood. And God worked that all out. I mean, you couldn't, if this was, you know, what are the odds that I was listening to a very intelligent individual the other day. I consider him intelligent. And he was saying he was an atheist, and he was just impressed with the Bible. He started to read the Bible as wisdom, ancient wisdom. And the thing that really was remarkable to him was that the book being 3,000 years old, basically, that there were things in the beginning that are talked about at the end, and they all fit together in the same kind of category, just like this. You know, Jesus Christ needed to be a priest, right? So God says way back with the first high priest he's got in Genesis 14, the first priest that shows up in Genesis 14 is Melchizedek. In the Psalms, David declares in what the revelation that God gave him, that you're going to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's so 1,000+ years later. And then we're talking about it here in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it brings up Melchizedek again, that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's it. That's all there is about Melchizedek. But it was such a key component of the fulfillment of what Christ would do. What are the odds? What are the odds? And this guy was so impressed with things that would tie together like that, that I think he became a Christian. Just from coming to the Bible and just, what are the odds that this works out? What are the odds that a man named Moses sits down and puts down the book of Genesis and writes about history? I mean, this is off the topic. He writes about, you know, first 1800 years of history. And I mean, from what, listening to other people? Or is it really just listening to God and writing down what God said? And if you read the first chapter of Genesis, honestly, you see God's got the universe. He tells you how he does it. Doesn't explain it, but he tells you what he does. He tells you that there is the genetics, that everything will be after its own kind. He tells remarkable things. Time starts, day and the night, the commencement of time itself. So many remarkable things from this really, really old guy sitting, Moses, sitting in the desert and thinking up this stuff, right? That's what people think. Oh, Moses just sat down, thought it all up. But if you honestly just looked at it, how would he possibly know these things? How would he possibly know that there is a universe? I mean, all he can see is the stars that he sees in the heavens. But it's called an expanse, and that the waters on the outside of the expanse, on the outside of are the same kind of waters that are on the earth. How could a guy so many thousand years ago sitting in the middle of a desert dream all that up and then have it work all the way through the Bible? Just a little side note. The scriptures, if you give them an honest read, will change your life, change your heart, and they're really a miracle in themselves. But let's go back here. So that we are this royal priesthood. And then it says, and I want to give you a sense, you know, when it comes to this stuff on race, right? What does the scripture say? God, go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. He made you a new race. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. You know, that's the category that God decided all mankind would be under. The only division between the different peoples on the earth is if you were a Jew, everybody else is a Gentile. So if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. It gets real simple. We got many multiple divisions, you know. I mean, we divide everything up. I mean, even Ireland couldn't stay together, for crying out loud. So God only has two. And God told Israel, you're to be completely separate from the Gentiles and the law. But what Christ did with his blood was he took from the two and made one new man. Sounds like new race. So making peace. Paul basically ministered to the Gentiles, as you can read in the church epistles. Peter basically ministered and continued to minister to those who were Jews primarily. But again, they were all one. They were all one. And even if you had a hard time understanding it, it is extraordinary. Peter had a hard time understanding it. He says, and I think it's 2 Peter, I forgot exactly where it is, but, you know, that the words of Paul, our brother, that they're wonderful, but even though they're hard to be understood. And I can understand why people would have a hard time. I'm sure that people have a hard time understanding exactly what the words that are coming out of. What are you talking about, a new race? Well, just because you have a hard time understanding it don't mean it's not true. The Jews had a hard time understanding it. What do you mean we're supposed to hang out with the Gentiles now that believe? That we're just one family. My whole life I've been raised that they're unclean. I'm not supposed to be with them, so forth. That's change your mind. What Christ did with his blood has changed everything. Everything. Go to Galatians. Well, first go to Genesis 12. Let me just take you the way I wrote it down. Genesis 12. I want to show you something. I think it was always in God's heart. He knew where he was going to go. But the plan was to deal with Abram and his offspring. It says in Genesis 12, 1, it says, now the Lord hath said to Abram, this is Abraham, later on he changes his name, but this is before he's really a believer. He's living in the land of Uz, and God simply talks to him. He said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. He's going to make of Abram a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You know, God is the one, he initiates this. God comes and talks to him and tells him everything he's going to do to bless him. This is what I'm going to do. All you got to do is get up and go. I'm going to make all the families, all the goys, all the goyims of the earth are going to be blessed because of this, because of you. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, let me start. It says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. You are all the children of God because of Christ Jesus. We all believe that, right? What the Lord's done for us. It says, and as many as you have been baptized, you have been immersed in Christ. You have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God's just making the statement. Because you are Christ, and because of what Christ has done, and you are his people, there is no longer any Jew or Greek among you. There's no Jew or Gentile among you. There is neither bond nor free. There's no such thing as slavery or free men. There's no distinction, difference between you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have the job as a slave and you may be a free man in society, but there's no distinction with you with Christ. And it says, there is neither male nor female. There's no difference between men and women. We obviously, everybody is your heritage, your bloodline. You know, my family is, I'm a McCabe, right? I can't, not throwing that out, not in this lifetime, all right? But it's not my identity. My identity is with my Lord, then I am a child of God first and foremost. My social status in life means nothing because I am a son of the living God. Jesus Christ is my brother. My sex or my financial situation means nothing. Because I am a child of the living God. Now, all these things exist and are real, but our identification and what God wants us to focus on is what he has done and will do. Is there any reason that the female believer can't do exactly the same thing spiritually that the male believer? Or that the lower employee can't do exactly the same thing as the boss? Or that you grew up as a Jew or a Gentile, you can't do the same thing? No, that all of those things are done away with the Lord. And that's the only equality you're ever going to get in life, in this life. Everything else is dependent upon the world. Well, the world is never going to change. The world is full of evil, division, divisiveness. I'm going to one up you. I'm going to hold you down. I'm going to lift you up, you know, and you can make a song out of that, I guess, if you want. I'm sure some rapper would figure it out someplace. But the point is, with Christ, you're free. You are a new race. You got equal and absolutely, you know, distinctions. You're all got the same stuff. New distinctions. And you are all part of this. Why? Because, and if you be, verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. God said to Abraham, and basically, you know, I'm going to give you all of this. And anybody who stands against you Anybody who blesses you, I'll bless. Anybody who curses you, I will curse. The promise is ours. If it was Abraham's and we believe like he believed, then we have the same promise. We have the same promise of a coming kingdom, of a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We are going to be with our Lord, and he is going to be our God for eternity. All of that is, we are heirs. We got an inheritance coming that we have not received yet because of what Christ has done. And because you are immersed in him and believe in him, you are heirs of the promise. And it fits together, doesn't it? From Genesis 12 all the way through. And whether Peter's speaking it to the Jews over here, you know, you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, or whether it's talked about in Ephesians, or whether it's all saying basically the same thing. Look again in, I just love the verse. Go to 1 Peter again, chapter 2, verse 9. So you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The word nation is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnic. So you're a new race and a new ethnicity. So what makes an ethnic group? Like characteristics, right? You have like characteristics, not just skin color, not just bloodline, but you're a new race and a new ethnic group. You got this royal priesthood. I just think it's remarkable. See, and what are my characteristics? I got Christ in me. You got Christ in you. I got the Spirit of God in me. I have his love, which I did not have before. I got his powers, forgiveness. I got the ability to walk in my Lord's steps, which my old man nature, I can guarantee. You know, you could do it like that Louisiana fellow, guarantee. But I guarantee I could not have even come close to even trying. Now I got the ability to love with that kind of love. I got his nature. I got his counsel. I have fellowship with the Almighty God. He speaks to you, opens your eyes to see the scriptures. So many glorious things because of what our Lord and Savior has done. And everything that he went through, that Jesus went through as our substitute, when he was buried, we were buried, although we didn't have to get in a hole. When he suffered, we suffered. When he was crucified, it says that our old man, our flesh was crucified with him. And when he comes back, we will be changed and be just like him. And we will be raised from the dead because he was raised. And we will be with the Lord forever because he's going to be with the Lord forever. And because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're going to reign as kings with him. And because he is the high priest, we're going to be priests and minister to our God and praise him for all that he's done. So, I mean, that is what a power-packed verse. And look at the next part. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is I don't know if it was King Jimmy English, but it's the word purchased. You are a purchased people. You have been bought. Just keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, what is it going to take for you and I to practically apply what we're learning this morning? First of all, if this is the first time you've heard this kind of teaching, this is going to stretch your brain a touch. You ask God to help you understand it. But realize that you are called to do these things, to be this way. You are a new creature. It says that in Corinthians, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not kidding. He is not kidding. And you just got to bring your mind to the place and point. I am not of this world anymore. I belong to him. And the reason you belong to him, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Now, everybody uses this. Oh, you're supposed to eat good, treat yourself good. That's not what it's talking about. Not a bad thing, but that's not what it's talking about. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that, because you're wrecking your body. Come on. Come on. Stick with what it's talking about. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You've been bought by God. You are no longer your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what the point is. Glorify God in your life and in your spirit, which are God's. The whole point is to glorify God. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ, and your job now is to glorify God. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We'll finish it up here. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, glorify God. You should be. What does a priest do? What does this new race of people do? What does this new ethnic group do, who is purchased with the blood of Christ? It gives you it right here, that you should show forth the praise of him. Everywhere you go, you show forth God's praise. You speak of him. You talk of his deliverance. You talk of his word. You talk of what he has done for you, what he has done for mankind, the deliverance that he is, the forgiveness that he's willing to give, the mercy that he's willing to show. Anyone who will hear it, you show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness. Colossians, you were bought out of darkness, and he has translated you into the kingdom of his son. You are, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't really care what anybody else in the world says. I'm just reading things here. It's not just a collection of old books, a mishmash of old guys with beards that wrote down the thing in the This is God's message to you. This is the truth. And I have to grab my brain and ask God to help me open up my understanding. But I have to believe exactly what it says. I know my purpose. My purpose is to give God the praise and the honor that he deserves. It's to glorify him in my life and serve him. And as I serve, whether anybody else in the neighborhood understands that you're God's priest, I want you to understand you are his priest. I want you to understand that very clearly. Go to Romans chapter 12. See, as priests, it talks about in the scriptures that we are to give spiritual sacrifices. And there are a number of them that are talked about here in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 12 is the first one I want to touch on. And this is just touching on it. You know, when God with the Levites, he gives them very detailed information, if you read Leviticus, on how that they are to worship God. Tells them what clothes to wear, how to wash before they come to work. Tells them exactly what to do, how to do it, when to do it. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. You just do exactly what God told you to do. What God wants from you and I in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by everything that God has done for you, everything that you've learned in the first 11 chapters of Romans, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want dead animals anymore. He wants you. Your whole life as a living sacrifice. And how is it to be presented? Holy. Holiness, holy living. The sacrifice of holy living. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, and he wants that living to be holy. And what is holy living? Let's cut it down to the bottom. It's to live according to the word of God, to obey. What did God want from Israel? What did he want from his priests? Obey my word. Obedience is the foundation of worship. I think I taught that not that long ago. But that's the first thing. Holy. Live acceptable unto God, which is your logical service, your reasonable service. And this is the service of worship. This is you giving yourself as a living sacrifice. I'm going to live for you, Father. I am going to live according to your word. I'm going to do your word just like you asked your people forever. He said to Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That's not a work. That's a response. A response of being blessed, of dealing with the holy God. Just doing his word. You know what? That person just cursed me. I ain't going to curse them back. I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to just walk away. But the point is, you don't do what comes natural. What comes natural in your flesh is to respond evil, to respond with more evil. Right? So, what is to become natural to us as we walk in the new nature is to walk like our Lord walked. If something needs to be confronted, no problem. The Lord did that plenty, but he did it with the word. Not with a chip on his shoulder. He did it with the word. He told those Pharisees, your commandments are vain worship. The things you teach people, vain. You're hypocrites. He told them the truth. That's walking in love. But he also didn't go out of his way to run around and deal with everything else going on in life. He didn't stand on the corner and preach about how you shouldn't listen to Caesar. He was dealing with God and God's people and bringing them to him, bringing mankind to God. And anything that get in the way of that, like the religious leaders, they were confronted. And then it tells you for the rest of this chapter how to do it. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, there are two spiritual sacrifices that we give to God that are here. It says, in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's one. Now, most Christians today think that praise and thanksgiving is having a good time. I mean, you're having a good time. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. If we had 20 people here, we could sing a bunch of songs and really enjoy it and lift our voices to God and praise him. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there is. But you know what? It's when you're in the middle of that prison like Paul and Silas, in the deepest part of the prison, and you're praising God when your feet are in the stocks and your back is opened up from the whipping that you have just gotten, and you're hurting bad, and you're singing in your heart to the Lord. See, that's it costs you something when you sacrifice. It's going to cost you when you walk with God and live for him wholly, because you're going to have to discipline yourself to do it. It's going to cost you when everything is going to hell, and your health is going to hell, and everything around you is going to hell, that you're still praising the Lord in your songs and hymns and spiritual songs, because that's when it's a sacrifice to him. He accepts that as worship. And then it says, verse 16, this another one, which I have never really pursued too often in my previous, but I just really think I understand it better now. But to do good and to communicate, the word communicate is the word fellowship. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I think I can put this one together much better than I could years ago, because I didn't talk about it much years ago. To communicate, to share fully of your life with others. Others that have need. Others that need to be ministered to. Others to do good, to help, to be of service. You know, God talked about this, and he told this to the people of Israel. Well, first of all, the patriarchs did it beautifully. Hospitality is in this. They invited, you'll invite angels unawares. We're told to do this in Hebrews. There's hospitality. There is giving. There is sharing. There is being generous. There is being loving. Is when somebody's sick, you bring over stuff for people to eat, and you bless them abundantly. This is also a sacrifice that you do in worshiping God. When the first century church, they shared of their abundance so that nobody had need. This is a part of Old Testament law. Take care of the strangers. Don't withhold from anybody. When you read the book of Luke, you see that Boaz allows Ruth to glean, and he tells his people, hey, leave a whole bunch more there so she can pick it up. It's intentionally sharing and taking care of people who need help. Now, I'm not talking about welfare. I'm talking about the things that God says in his word. This is with such sacrifices, it says God is well pleased. Then you have in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. This record here is talking about what the Philippians did, and they gave. They ministered to the Apostle Paul, who was at this time in prison, waiting for a death sentence. And he is thanking them for their generosity, because they gave well past. They were the church that took care of him. I mean, he was in his own hired house, it says in the book of Acts. Who do you think paid the rent? It was the Philippians. It was the believers in Philippi. It was the one that put the food on his table. When you're in house arrest, you got to have money to rent. You got to have money to eat. Get done what you got, because he's got to write these epistles too. I don't know exactly when all this came about, but the point was, look at what it says here. We'll start reading in 4:15. It says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Nobody else. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities. When Paul was in Thessalonians were good people, but who was the one facilitating Paul's ministry to make it a little easier? The guys in Philippi. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphras the things which were sent from you. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. The abundant sharing and the gifts that people give, just like in the Old Testament, they gave almost 30% of everything between the animals that they sacrificed, the feasts and everything else. There was a lot of giving. It's a sacrifice. All of that God considers as a spiritual sacrifice. And thank God for these people, because the Philippians, bless, made it possible for us to read these books. In Ephesians chapter 5, the last one is the sacrifice of loving service. Verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, as he hath loved us, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in loving service as a sacrifice unto God. That's part of our life and worship. That is part of how we minister and glorify God in our lives as we walk in this life. Why is walking in love such a sacrifice? Well, Jesus Christ walked so much in love that he gave his life on the cross. No greater love hath any man than this, that he give his life for his friend. I mean, but not most of us are not called to that. But you know what we are called to? We're called to love unconditionally the unlovable, our neighbor. We're called to love, and that's a sacrifice. I don't feel like loving today, but you do it, and you give it to God, even though I don't feel like it. You know, keep it that simple. It costs you something to discipline yourself. It's Jesus said, it's easy. What? There's nothing to it. You love those that love you. What's the big deal? You know, you love the people in your family. What's the big deal? You know, there's supposed to be an interaction and a love that way. But when someone has miserably treated you and you forgive like you're supposed to and you love like you're supposed to, this is a deliberate decision that's not natural. It's a sacrifice. It's a decision. Now, there's a lot of, just keep it easy. Let's put it this way. Keep this easy for yourself. You live according to God's word. You give with your heart. You praise him with your lips. All right? You sing with your heart unto the Lord. You share. You be generous and loving and kind to people. You walk in love. You do your best to walk in Christ's steps. All this God considers that you minister to him as a royal priest. We get better at it as we practice it. That's what I wanted to share with you today.